Our scripture reading this evening is from Psalm 119, verses 121 through 144. Psalm 119, verse 121 through 144, let us hear the word of God. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Thus far, the reading of Scripture. Dear congregation, it's well known to you that the Reformers had their five solas. And one of them was sola scriptura. Scripture alone, they said. Everything must be brought under the authority of God's holy word. That we must examine all things in light of Scripture. That's true today still too. For Christians, the Bible is the authority. And so we must always turn to the Word of God. And that must be our standards. That's true when we learn lessons in catechism, children. You must turn to the Word of God. That's true when we listen to sermons. We must have our Bibles so we can do like the Bereans did, to see whether these things are so, that we may be sure that it is all according to God's holy word. And that's also true when it comes to examining your own heart and what's all going on inside, and how you are thinking, and how you are reacting and interacting, and how you are behaving towards God. Then you must also there use God's holy word. When it comes time to take a look at yourself in the mirror, then you must do so in the mirror of God's holy word. not any other authority. We have many such authorities, don't we? We have, for example, in our own hearts, we have a picture and an idea of what a believer looks like, and what a believer acts like, and how a believer talks, and what his desires are. We have that picture in our minds and in our hearts. And then sometimes we have the writings of men, even highly respected men, and they have drawn pictures of what a believer looks like and acts like. But if that picture is not according to the Word of God, then we have to reject that picture. Some of us have heard of experiences of other people, reading, for example, autobiographies, and made the decision, well, if my experience isn't just like this person's, then it's not really true in my life. If my experience doesn't match so-and-so's experience, then it's not true. So we need to take great care to be always biblical in all our actions, including in the action of examining our own hearts. What evidence does the Bible set before us of what a believer looks like, and how a believer acts, and what he thinks and feels? Well, what the Bible says, that is the true evidence. And that will be true for every believer. The Bible doesn't make distinctions. There will be differences in clarity and in measure, but the marks that the Bible gives will always be true. And we have to be very careful when we bring out the measuring stick. We may not do that. Some will have greater evidence and clearer evidence, and others will have very small beginnings of these scriptural evidences. And so when we turn to the Word of God, then we must be very careful to let that Bible speak, to let the Holy Spirit shine His light into our inmost beings. And then we must compare what the Bible says to what's going on inside. Compare what the Bible says to what's happening with me and to how I am acting. And then we must come to the conclusion on the basis of the Bible, on the basis of the Bible, whether these things are so for me. Whether this is really my experience too. Or maybe we have to come to the conclusion this evening, oh yes, at one time it was like this in my life, but now it seems so far away. Or at one time, that's exactly what I was thinking and saying, but I never realized that that's what the Bible says, that that's what a believer acts like. Or maybe we have to say this evening, I really don't know about these matters. This is foreign language to me. Well, then you are in a dangerous predicament. If the language of the Bible is foreign language to you, then you are on dangerous ground. You know, in the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms, we find the language of God's children. In the book of Psalms, you find them expressing their struggles and describing their longings and praying their prayers and singing their praises and being burdened with their problems and expressing the heights of joy at times, unbounded joy, and then at other times, the depths. What it is like to know when the Lord is near, but also what it is like to know when He seems so far away. In the Psalms you find those descriptions describing the victory in Christ Jesus and the defeat in myself. And in the Psalms you will always find that the psalmists know they must always come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the Psalms point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something we have to remember. When the Bible gives those evidences of grace, of what grace looks like and acts like and thinks like, then it is describing gifts from God. There's no one who has these evidences that gave them to himself, that somehow worked them up from inside somehow and worked them out. No, they were given as a free gift by God himself. And so when this evening you find that, yes, these evidences are found in me, yes, this is true for me, oh, then you must break forth in thanksgiving to Almighty God and thank him for what he has given you so far, and ask that it may increase, that you may grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if this evening you have to say, this is not me at all, this is totally foreign to me, oh, then this very day, you need to go on your knees and go to the giver of all good things and cling to him. Cling to him until you too may say, yes, this is true for me. And don't let him go until it's true for you. You are, I told you this morning, in a day of trouble. If these things are not true for you, the greatest day of trouble ever, because Christ Jesus can return today. And then you need to know. You need to know, and there's only one way to know. Repent and believe the gospel of the Bible. This evening we're going to turn to the Word of God. And our text is Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. I will read at this time only verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. And we want to look at this evening the theme, the wonderful testimonies of the Lord. And we will see that, first of all, they give light and understanding. And secondly, that they require prayer for mercy. And thirdly, that they teach diligent obedience. The wonderful testimonies of the Lord give light and understanding, require prayer for mercy, and teach diligent obedience. Thy testimonies are wonderful. I need to tell you right away that when the psalmist says, thy testimonies are wonderful, he's referring to the whole Word of God, the whole Bible. In this short portion, there are different names for the Word of God. Testimonies, words, commandments, the Word, the precepts, the statutes, the law. And they all have different shades of meaning, but they can all refer to the whole book, the whole Bible. And that's true of the testimonies of the Lord. The Bible is the testimonies of the Lord. And the psalmist says, thy testimonies are wonderful. And the word he uses, wonderful, is the same word that's used in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, as the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful. And that gives you right away an idea. When the psalmist says, thy testimonies are wonderful, and when the prophet says, the Lord Jesus Christ's name is wonderful, well, then that means these testimonies are full of the Lord Jesus Christ. They both have the same name. The word that's used here is not an adjective to describe this word. It is a noun, the name. If we were to ask the psalmist, what do you call this book? What name would you give to this book? He would have told us, I call this book Wonderful. Wonderful. Same name as the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I were to ask you this evening, what name do you give your Bible? And how do you show that in your reading of your Bible? Is this book to you wonderful because it explains and describes wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ, that same name? Has this book ever become wonderful for you, where you stood in amazement and say, truly, this is wonderful? Why is this book called wonderful? Children, you should ask sometime. The people whom you know love the Lord, you ask them sometime, why would the psalmist name this book wonderful? And why, Daddy, do you name this book wonderful? You will get to hear something. That is because this book, this testimony of the Lord, is wonderful because this book is powerful and it is living. And this book came and alarmed me. This book came and warned me and instructed and directed me. And this book, under the power of the Holy Spirit, convicted me. And this book, under that same power, converted me and is sanctifying me and comforts me and will give me the final victory. This book called Wonderful. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, these are the Holy Scriptures, Timothy. They are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There you have him again. This book, and wonderful, the Lord Jesus Christ. And is it not true, children of God, when you consider this book with all its different parts and all its words and all the ceremonies it describes pointing to the Lord Jesus, and all the sacraments it describes pointing to the Lord Jesus, and all the history of the Lord's people that is in this book, and the parables of the Lord Jesus, and the examples that he gives, and its promises, and its threatenings, and its precepts? Is it not wonderful? Are you able to measure this book? Can you measure the height of it? The length and the breadth of the depth of it? It is unsearchable. It is indeed deserving of the name wonderful. Wonderful. You know, it is an evidence of grace in your life when you consider God's book wonderful because of the man named wonderful in that book. Many times then we must think that we really abuse that word, don't we? There are many things that we call wonderful and people we call wonderful. But now when we consider that Scripture uses this word wonderful as a name for the Lord Jesus Christ and as a name for the very Word of God, oh, then let's be careful when we use that name. Because there is nothing and there is no one who deserves that name except the Lord Jesus Christ and His book. Wonderful. That Word of God is wonderful in itself. But that Word of God goes to work. Because it says in verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. The entrance, or the opening, or the unfolding of thy word giveth light. The moment that word goes open for you, it begins to give light. You don't need to know everything to profit from the Scriptures. You don't need to know great things to profit from the Scripture. The very entrance of that word gives light. And that light of the Scripture is understanding. And when the Holy Spirit brings His Word by means of the preaching or your reading into your heart, that's the entrance. That's the opening, the unfolding of that Word. And the Spirit is still doing it today. He's still at work because it's still His Word. The entrance of thy Word giveth understanding unto the simple. Is that not a comfort? At the entrance of the Word of God gives understanding to the simple. We might think we are too simple to understand this book. This book that's called Wonderful. It's too difficult for me to understand, but now God Himself says, this word, the opening of this word, gives understanding to the simple. And it's because that word of God is suited for babes. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. In Matthew 11, verse 25, He looks up to heaven and He thanks His Father and He says, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Babes in knowledge. Babes in grace. Babes in faith. And even though that scripture has high mysteries in it, yet you may read it with great profit. You may receive light and understanding for simple ones, little ones. And there are precious promises for you in this book, you simple ones and little ones. In Psalm 116, the Lord promises, the Lord preserveth the simple. And He does so, now we know, by means of His Word. By means of His Word, that opening of that Word gives understanding to the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure, Psalm 19, making wise the simple. And the Lord says in Zechariah, I will turn My hand upon the little one. You see it, little ones and simple ones. At the very beginning, the very openings of this gospel give light and understanding. And the very first sight of God's light illuminates your heart and your mind. The entrance of that word gives light. And what is now the core of that light of the scripture? What is it that illuminates? You know that theme of light runs throughout the scripture. And the very first time God says anything about light is, let there be light. And there was light. And then it says, and God saw the light, that it was good. So this light has been described in the past, in Genesis and in the Psalms. The psalmist says, in thy light shall we see light. In the light of the Lord, we shall see light. And Peter writes that God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Speaking of the light of the Word, what is that light? What is the light of God? Well, you read about that in John chapter 1. In John 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Lord Jesus said of Himself, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So when light is mentioned here, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. And Paul calls that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And he says, God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He has shined it into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's going on now. When the gospel is proclaimed, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and that light shines eternally. You read about that light in Revelation 2, describing heaven. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The entrance of thy word giveth light, giveth Christ Jesus. That's what the entrance of the word gives, understanding to the simple. He's the wisest teacher for simple people. Is it any wonder that the psalmist says, I opened my mouth and I panted. I longed for thy commandments. There you have children, the language of a person. Maybe like you, sometimes you run really fast and you're all out of breath and you're panting. Panting for air and panting for water. That's how the psalmist describes how he longs for the Lord and for the Word of God. I longed for thy commandments. Is your soul longing and panting for the Word of God? So hungry, so thirsty for the bread of life and the water of life that's found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, then the Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Here it is, the Word of God, wonderful, the name of Jesus, gives light, another name of Jesus. This Word gives Christ Jesus. And there you have several evidences of grace. Considering the Word of God, wonderful. That nothing, and absolutely nothing, can stand beside it, because it reveals to you the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have received light and understanding. Limited understanding, perhaps, because after all, it gives understanding to the simple. The simple receive understanding. It's been hidden from the wise and prudent, but the Lord has revealed it unto babes. And that light, Christ Jesus, He directs you to Himself. He draws your attention and He draws your eyes to Him alone to find in Him everything you need for your never-dying soul. The wonderful testimonies of the Lord give light and understanding. But those same wonderful testimonies of the Lord require prayer for mercy. That's our second thought. Verse 132, look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Look thou upon me. That same little phrase is translated in all the other places that it's used as turn to me. Turn thee unto me, Psalm 25. Turn unto me, Psalm 69. Turn to me, Psalm 86. Look thou upon me in Psalm 119. And every time that's used, it's connected with mercy. Here in Psalm 119, it is, look upon me, be merciful. In Psalm 25, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me. Psalm 69, turn thee unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And in Psalm 86, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me. There's a connection between the Lord turning unto us and looking upon us and being merciful to us. It's only one way that Almighty God can do this. And that is through Christ Jesus the Lord. That is through His work and His mercy. Look upon me. Regard me graciously. Turn to me in favor. Why would a person pray such things? Why would you pray today for the Lord to turn unto you? Because you fear in your heart He is not turned unto you. Otherwise you wouldn't ask Him to. Look upon me, because you fear in your heart He is not looking upon you. Be merciful unto me. And we may go this evening and we may plead upon the mercies of the covenant-keeping God, Jehovah, God Almighty. And we may plead upon His mercy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Kings 13, verse 23, it says this, the Lord was gracious unto them, and He had compassion on them, and He had respect unto them, because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He would not destroy them. It was because of His covenant, and it is because of that same covenant today that we may plead for the Lord's mercy. Look upon me, Lord. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me. And you know, it is an evidence of grace when you realize your need for mercy. And it is an evidence of grace that you recognize God as the God of mercy and that you begin to call upon His name for that mercy. Why is it that people begin to call for mercy? Why do you need mercy? Shall we go to the Bible and find biblical reasons of why we need mercy? Then read with me in Psalm 6 verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. Weak people need the mercy of God. In Psalm 25, have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Desolate, like living in a dry and barren land, and afflicted. Have mercy upon me. In Psalm 30, verse 10, O Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. There's a person, a helpless one, who needs mercy from God. In Psalm 41, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. Why? For I have sinned against thee. For all these biblical reasons, you and I need mercy. But do we recognize it? Is this reality for us? Is this our language? Is this how we pray unto the Lord? And do we also pray to the Lord as the psalmist in 57, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. See, when your soul is trusting in the Lord, you will go to Him and ask for His mercy. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. He is a God who delighteth in mercy. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. How did God used to look and have mercy upon those who love His name? You know, you find it in the scriptures, and that's how the psalmist knew it too. How the Lord used to love those who love His name, and the Lord doesn't change. He's still the same. He still has mercy on those who love His name. And when we ask Him, Lord, look upon me. Be merciful to me. Just like Thou hast looked upon in mercy unto all those that love Thy name. How can you know? How can we know how the Lord, what is His usual way of dealing with those who love Him? Well, we go to the Word of God. There we have it described. Psalm 5. Let them that love thy name be joyful. Be joyful in thee. There is joy to those that love the name of God. In Psalm 69, they that love His name shall dwell in Zion, shall dwell in communion with the Lord. That's how the Lord deals with those who love His name. He says in Psalm 91, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He has loved my name. And the Lord remembers those who love His name. And you know why that is, children? Why is it that some people love the name of the Lord? It is because they love the Lord Himself. And to love the name of the Lord is to love the Lord. And why is it that some people love the Lord? Well, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And when we love the Lord, one of the greatest desires in our hearts will be to be kept away from sin, to live a life that's pleasing in His sight. That's why we ask for mercy, because we know our hearts. And that's why we pray too, what it says in verse 133, order my steps in thy word, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps where? in thy word. Again, back to the Bible. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps. Literally, it speaks of direct my face to thy word. Turn me, Lord. It takes the almighty, powerful hand of God to direct us according to his word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Not a single sin can I stand that would master me or have the rule in my life. And I know I have to pray to him. I know I have to turn to him and say to Almighty God, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Don't let sin rule in my life anymore, Lord. I turn to thee because thou art almighty. And I can't bear it that even one sin would be ruling me. And why is it then? When you pray like this, why are you praying like this? Why must you pray like this in connection with praying for mercy? Why pray to the Lord to order your steps in his word? Can't you do that yourself? Can't you just decide that from this moment on, you are going to walk in the word of God according to his word? No, you can't. You've come to find that out. That's why you pray this way. Order my steps in thy word. And why add, let not any iniquity have dominion over me? Why? Because you've come to know your own heart, that you need the Lord to take control of all your ways, of every step of your life. You need the Lord to order your steps. You know that you need the authority of God's word. You know you need the Lord to give you, to will and to do of his good pleasure. As Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 13, you know by your bitter Christian experience that you are unable to direct and control your own life. And you also know that in your own strength, you can't stand one moment. That if the Lord does not provide, and if the Lord does not protect, and if the Lord does not direct and restrain, in a moment you will be under iniquity's mastery again. And you need the Lord's grace to supply all your need in the fight against sin. And I think especially of young Christians, new ones to the faith, I tell you, Satan will be too much for you. You cannot stand up to him. And your own sinful inclinations will be too much for you. That's why you need to be praying like this. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So we turn to the word of God and we hear the prayers of a Christian person, a believer, calling for mercy, calling upon the name of the Lord for his continuous work of grace in your heart. Because you know, if the Lord lets you go now, it's all over. You're finished. That's the language of the children of God. These are evidences of grace. If this is true in your life, that is the grace of God. The wonderful testimonies of the Lord teach diligent obedience. The prayer continues. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. It can be that because of persecution and wrongdoing of others, that a Christian, a believer, has a great difficulty keeping the word of God. The devil has so many tricks. And so we need to pray for deliverance from oppression. Not just for the sake of escaping oppression, but so that we could walk again in the ways of the Lord. So we could walk in obedience to the precepts of the Lord when that becomes your purpose. to walk according to the precepts of the Lord. That's more evidence of grace. And what do we need for that? Well, we need that the Lord would make His face to shine upon us and to teach us His statutes, to teach us so we would walk in obedience. But make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. That's what you and I need. The Lord's face shining upon us. Just a moment ago we were praying, turn unto me, look upon me. But when He turns, we need to see that His face is shining upon us. Not that He is frowning upon us, but that His face is shining with His mercy, with His love, with His compassion. As we read so often of the Lord Jesus Christ, He had compassion on the multitude. His face shone upon them. Many times that prayer is prayed in the Holy Scriptures. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Teach me Thy statutes. Teach me in order that I may obey. Look upon me. Make Thy face shine upon me. And children, this is what you need. From your very childhood, you need the face of the Lord to shine upon you, to look upon you in His favor. And this is what we all need. The sad reality is, though we read it in the Bible so often, we don't realize it. We don't feel that need of ourselves. We can so easily live without that blessing look of Jehovah. We can so easily go on without the favor of the Lord. Can you just go on? Can you just go on living without the Lord, without His expression of favor upon you through His Word? Can you do it? Or do you have to cry out today, as you have done many times, make Thy face shine upon Thy servant? The Lord does, and He can, and He will, and He does so through Christ Jesus, the Lord. The Lord cannot look on you and me as we are. The Bible says He's so holy that He cannot look upon iniquity, and that's what you and I are full of, iniquity. But He can look upon us through Christ Jesus, through His beloved Son. And God commands the light to shine out of darkness, shines that light into the hearts of filthy sinners, and gives them the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is grace. And we may plead upon the grace of God, nothing in ourselves. There's nothing in us that we can plead upon. But His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is endless. And you know, when we come to taste something of that mercy of God through the means of His holy word, then we begin to weep. We weep. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Why? Because they keep not Thy law. Because of disobedience, we weep. And we see it all around us now. And in ourselves especially. When we lament over the sins of others, oh, then we also are weeping for our own sins. Rivers of waters run down my eyes. Jeremiah put it this way in Lamentations 3. My eye runs down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. See, there are some people who don't weep much with tears running down their face and that have to mop it up with a hanky. But they weep inside. Their hearts and their souls are weeping when they realize how much sin is still going on inside here. And when they look around in their families And they see the sin in their children and in their grandchildren. Rivers of water run down my soul's eyes because they keep not thy law. Do you weep? Do you grieve about sin? Because sin, my dear friends, is so exceedingly sinful. Sin is such a dishonor to God. Rivers of water, not just an occasional tear, but rivers. Not just a slight discomfort, but rivers of water run down my eyes. I'll read that about Lot. That righteous man Lot, dwelling among them there by Sodom and Gomorrah, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Do you? Is that part of you too? And you look around you and you look inside you and you see all the sin and the iniquity against a holy and a righteous God. Oh, do you then not grieve? Do you then not weep for sin? Grief for sin in ourselves and in others can never be too much. You can never cry too much about sin, because sin is hateful to God. Sin is something horrible. Sin is shameful and wicked and ruinous. And then parents, we cannot mourn too much for sin. And consistory members, we cannot mourn too much for sin. Children, you can never mourn too much for sin. You know, you read in the Bible of Moses. Moses in Deuteronomy 9, I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sins, which ye have sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Because I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. Can we look upon a world going straight to hell and not join Moses? For the sin that's all around us. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. The Lord commanded Ezekiel, the prophet, go through the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of the city. If Ezekiel were to come here this evening with that command, to set a mark on the foreheads of all the people who sigh and cry for all the abominations done in this city, would that mark be on your forehead? Would Ezekiel have to stop by you and put that mark there? Because you are crying and weeping over sin. It's a very bad sign. But we never mourn for sin. And it's a very bad sign when the Lord's people mourn but very little for sin. It's a very bad sign. Jeremiah said to the people too, after he had preached to them and they wouldn't listen. He said, if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears. Is it true for you? This evidence of grace also sorrow for sin? Or if this is true for you, then thank the Lord for it. It is a gift from God. Maybe you thought you'd never hear it, that weeping is a gift from God, but yes, it is. Weeping for sin is a gift from the Lord. Oh, then pray that the Lord will increase it. Increase our faith, Lord. That's what the disciples said. Lord, increase our faith. Well, there we have from God's Word some evidences of grace. From God's Word, a mirror in which we may look this evening and look ourselves in the eye and see what does this describe me? Do I consider the Word of God wonderful? And do I guard that Word? Do I treat it as precious because of the wonderful whom I find on its pages? The Lord Jesus Christ. And do I receive light from the Word of God? An understanding for my simple mind, so that I may understand a simple gospel, which is really so simple. And you know that that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the light you need. Is that how you are thinking and acting? And do you long for that Word of God to be blessed for your soul, so that you may see more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ and see more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you realize your need for the Lord's favor, because you have sinned yourself into His disfavor, and now you need His favor again? And do you know that that can only be when you are found in Christ Jesus by faith in Him? And do you realize your need for the Lord's mercy? As the usual way with those who love His name, and must you not say this evening, I love His name. I love His Word. Yea, I love Him. And do you know your need for the Lord to order your steps according to His Word, to spare you from being mastered by even one single sin? Is that your language too? And do you know that you need to be kept by God from anything that hinders you from obedience? And do you need the Lord's blessing, His face to shine upon you? Do you need His teaching? Are you afraid of being mastered by sin? And do you pray with the psalmist elsewhere, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting? And do you grieve and mourn and weep for sin in others, but mostly in yourself, because of the price that was paid for sin? Nothing less than the very blood of wonderful. And do you thirst for His righteousness? And are you longing to be set free from yourself and from sin, and to be set free to be with Him? If these things are true in your life, even in small measure, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. It is His gift to you, and He has worked it in you by His Word and His Holy Spirit. But I must warn you, if these things are not true for you, if this is not describing you, then you are living to this very moment in blatant disobedience of the gospel, in blatant unbelief. And then you need to get on your knees this very moment and acknowledge your sins and confess, Lord, all this time I have not believed Thy Word. I have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Repent and believe before it is too late. I close with John 7, verse 37. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Amen.